Hang on. I'll just get an electronic Bible. How's that? Our text is, well, you know, we're in Luke. We're going to be finishing up chapter 2. Now, y'all forgive me if I get too loud or what, because when Kristen was talking a while ago, I was looking up here to see where she was at, because the sound reverberated, I don't know, but anyway, it was strange. I'm not hearing very well, and I don't want to complain much, but would y'all pray for me? Would you? All right, let me see here. Well, come on. All right. Do y'all remember where we were last week when we left off? Huh? We left off with Mary pondering. I like that word, ponder. It means to meditate, to reflect on, or to consider. So Mary was pondering all that had happened in her life since the angel Gabriel had told her that she had favor with God and that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's just as it was supposed to be, just as the prophet Micah had prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And then last week we considered those who have found favor with God. Do you remember who the people are that's found favor with God? Those who have repented of their sins and turned to Christ for salvation. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Those who have repented. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you pondered the goodness of God in saving you when you know you didn't deserve it? A lot, huh? Well, we should all know that we don't deserve the mercy and the grace of God, but in His mercy and grace, He has poured it out on us. And so we can be so graceful. And the shepherds, what did they do after telling as many as they could that everything that they had seen and heard, which is what we should do? We should tell others about the goodness of God, about Jesus. That should be one of the great desires of our heart, is to proclaim that Jesus Christ died for sinners. So God is good. Then they went back, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying God and praising God for all that the angel had revealed to them. Folks, things happen just like the angel had told him they would. Do you know that, Rainey, I know you know this, God always keeps His word, doesn't He? Always keeps His word. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. It will happen. And then on the eighth day, when the baby was circumcised, they named Him Jesus. That was the name given to Him by the angel before He was ever conceived in Mary's womb. So, we all know, I hope these judges in our Supreme Court know, life begins at conception, right? Then, when it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child, his parents then took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's firstborn child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the poor person's sacrifice required by the law of the Lord. And what was it? A poor person's sacrifice was one of two things, either two turtle doves, right? Right, Eli? Well, that's all right. Or two young pigeons. Now, at that time, if you recall, hey, Matthew, how are you? I always enjoy seeing you come in. And at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. Y'all remember him from last week, don't you? He was a righteous, devout man. He eagerly was waiting for the Messiah to come and do what? Rescue Israel. And the Holy Spirit was up on him and had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. Wow. Well, that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms. He praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord. Notice he called him Sovereign, because he is. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were simply amazed at what was being said about their son. Then Simeon blessed him and he said to Mary, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. So as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Now, what did Simeon mean by that comment? He meant, I'm pretty sure this is what he meant. He was predicting the soul-wrenching grief that would pierce Mary's heart when she would be a witness to the crucifixion of her own son. Then Anna the prophet, who was also there in the temple, she was the daughter of Peniel from the tribe of Asher. She was old, very old. Her husband had died when they had only been married 7 years. Then she lived in, she stayed in the temple. She lived in the temple there day and night, worshiping God and fasting and praying. So she came up just as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who were waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Now, that brings us to our text for this morning. If you look down in chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. And let's read those verses. Let's see, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. His parents, let's see. So, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished, the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But they supposed him to have been in the company. They went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." I like the way the New Living Version of the Bible, it says, they looked for him frantically. So, but either way, they looked for him, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand the statements which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with man and with God. Well, this is weird. I know this. Oh, there we go. There we go. Okay. So, Mary and Joseph, I want to describe it here, what's happened kind of in a nutshell. Joseph and Mary have enrolled in the census. Their miraculous baby has been born. His circumcision has been performed. His name has been given. His purification has been carried out. Their firstborn presented and dedicated. Blessings by Simeon has been pronounced. And the parents have stored up all these things in their hearts. And they stand amazed at all that Simeon and Anna had said and all that God had done. Then they head home to the obscurity of Nazareth. Then they head home to the obscurity of Nazareth, having done everything required by the law. Look at verse 39. In John chapter 1, verse 46, we read that Nathanael, the brother of Philip, had problems. Nathanael and Philip were two of Jesus' soon-to-be disciples. So his problem was this. Nazareth, that's where Jesus grew up, was a despised city in Galilee. Seemed impossible to him that the Messiah would live in such a poor neighborhood. And so he voiced the question that was in his mind, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip didn't argue with him. He felt that the best way to meet objections was to introduce men directly to the Lord Jesus. That's a valuable lesson for us. For every one of us who are seeking to win others to Christ, don't argue. Don't engage in prolonged discussions. Just bid men to come and taste and see that the Lord is good for themselves. invite them. Psalms 34:8. Without a doubt, it's obvious that Mary and Joseph's life have been changed forever. Mary and Joseph have been chosen by God to be the earthly parents of God's one and only Son, and to raise him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It was in that poor environment, the poor environment of Nazareth, an environment where no one expected anything significant to happen, that the son of Mary and Joseph, who was also the Son of God, grew up in the ways that all children do. The way John grew up. John grew up out in the desert, but they both grew up. And he became strong as Joseph taught him his trade as a carpenter. And mentally, Jesus was filled with wisdom, including intellectual abilities and knowledge. So he not only learned his ABCs and his numbers and all the common knowledge of that day, but he grew in wisdom. That means that he grew in wisdom, a practical application. He knew how to take that wisdom and apply it to the knowledge that he had, which solved the problems of life. Jesus knew how to do that. Spiritually, the favor of God was on him. He walked in fellowship with God and dependence on the Holy Spirit. He studied his Bible. He spent time in prayer. He delighted to do his Father's will. And from childhood, he always sought after doing the will of God. Do you know that Jewish boys, Carol, correct me if I'm wrong, they become sons of the law at the age of 12. Is that correct? Yeah, that's when they're considered grown. Well, every year, the growing Jesus learned more and more about the history and the worship of God and more about God's people. And his 12th year proved to be special. At 13, he would officially be considered a man and enter the community of Jewish men. And while he was in the temple at age 12, he proved that he was more than ready. His earthly growth was preparing him for his heavenly mission. He was so absorbed in his preparation that he didn't realize his parents were gone. His parents were so absorbed in getting everything ready for the trip home, apparently with a large group of friends and fellow pilgrims, they had noticed that their child was missing. And if they were anything like me and my wife, they would begin to start panicking. Man, I hate for one of my children to get out of my sight, especially in a Walmart or somewhere else. But they hadn't noticed that their child was missing. So they hadn't noticed it. So they started, when they found out he wasn't around, they started looking for him. They couldn't find him. Would that worry you? All the things that go through a parent's minds at times like this, they no doubt assumed that Jesus was probably walking with other youngsters his own age, which he had probably done in past years. But let me inject something here at this point. Now, I know you might be wondering why. I know a lot of people, after reading this, wondered why they hadn't kept better track of their child. But before we criticize, them too much, we should remember how easy it is for us to travel a day's journey, supposing that Jesus is in our company, when actually he's nowhere to be found. When they couldn't contact him, when we lose contact, what we have to do is go back to where we started, to our unconfessed sin, and confess it and ask the Spirit of God to fill us with his Spirit. That's just a thought. When it came time for them to stop for the night, Joseph and Mary, when they began to look for her but couldn't find their son among their friends and relatives, verse 44, they immediately turned back to Jerusalem, looking frantic for him everywhere. And 3 days later, did you pick up on that? 3 days later, they finally found him in the temple, verse 46. 3 days. Can you imagine how sick at heart they must have been? I wonder what kind of thoughts must have been going through their minds, and the relief mixed with some anger after finding him in the temple. Now, finding him in the temple wasn't all that surprising, but to find him a full participant and rabbinical Bible studies was. Even his parents were amazed when they found Jesus participating so intellectually in a discussion with those who were so many years older than he was. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The reaction, verse 47, by these studied men who were many years older than Jesus was a different kind of astonishment than what we saw in chapter 1, verse 21 and 63, and chapter 2, verse 18 and 33. It's a different kind. In those verses, in chapters 1 and 2, some understanding is implied of God's part in the wonderful, miraculous nature of the events causing amazement. But here in these verses, confusion and inability to understand plays a greater role. The people had never seen anything like this 12-year-old, nor would they ever again. His parents showed still another type of amazement. They were both frightened and overwhelmed at what they had seen and heard, but more overwhelmed that their son who had so much promise and brilliance, they were amazed that he would treat them the way they thought he did. His parents didn't know what to think. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." Mary scolded Jesus. Didn't he know Jesus? Didn't Jesus know that they had been worried sick about him? Now, if he did, in fact, grow up like any other boy, then I'm pretty sure this wasn't his first scolding. Right? I'm pretty sure it wasn't. Mary wanted to know why he had treated them with such disrespect. Jesus, on the other hand, was amazed at their lack of growth and their understanding about who he was and his priorities. The miracles surrounding his birth and the years watching him grow should have prepared them for the identity he had assumed. Yes. He, as their child, would go home with them. Still, they didn't give him his primary identity. His primary identity came from his father. Jesus must, of necessity, God must lay on him. It must be laid on him by the Father and by his identity as the Son, to do the things of the Father, not of his parents. It was the gold of his growth. He said to them, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, I must be about my Father's business. You find that in both the King James Version and the New King James Version. But there are several other translations that say a little bit different, give it a little bit different slant, I think. The NASB says, why is it you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? English Standard Version. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? NIV, same thing. New Living Version. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? If that's what he said, that I must be in my Father's house, then they should have went straight to the temple instead of searching for 3 days amongst the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There must have been hundreds of thousands of people there at the time. So, just a thought. So, she said, your father and I, and he says, my father's business. But they didn't understand what he meant. They didn't understand what he meant by his cryptic remark in verse 30. It was quite an unusual thing for a 12-year-old boy to say. Just 12, Jesus still had some growing up to do. He returned obediently with his parents to a normal childhood life. But Mary would never be the same again. She has more treasures to store up in her heart, some now that she couldn't understand. Verse 53. At any rate, they were reunited, so they returned to Nazareth. Verse 51. And you see the moral excellence of Jesus in the words, he was obedient to them, or he was subject to them. Even though he was the creator of the universe, he took his place as an obedient child in this humble Jewish family. But at the time, his mother kept all these things in her heart. One writer put it like this, the relationship of God's grace now became evident in a similar relationship with people. Jesus had all his relationships in order. Or as you might say today, he had all his ducks in a row. he was going through all types of earthly growth so he could embark on his heavenly mission. So let me bring this to its conclusion by something Trent Butler said. He said, after two chapters into Luke, we know what to expect of Jesus. He is both the son of his parents and the son of his father. He is good news. He is the gospel. We've seen all this down through this study. He is joy unspeakable. He is the Savior. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Lord God. He is the cause of amazement and wonder. He is the one who fulfills every clause of the law. He is a full-fledged member of the covenant people Israel. He is a source of comfort and consolation for which Israel waited. He is a promised bringer of salvation. He is the life, light-giving revelation to the Gentiles and glory of Israel. He is the fulfillment of God's promised redemption. All those wonderful things is Jesus to his people. But more ominously, he is the source of falling and rising, the target of sneers and rejection, the revelation of the true thoughts and beliefs of Israel, the cause of a heart-piercing pain for his mother. Still, he is only a child, gradually growing up like every other child, but precocious, full of wisdom and intent on fulfilling the things his father expects of him, even when it brings consternation and anguish to parents who cannot understand what is going on with this human, this God-man. What's going on as he left his parental home to enter into his father's ministry? So how can a baby isolated in Nazareth bring salvation to a world so unaware of his presence? Well, this son of David, will he find political answers for Israel and redeem the nation by the sword as David had? Or will the focus remain on the little people? The people whose only claim to historical fame is that they came in contact with Jesus and God changed and used them to tell his story. Are we entering a story of kings and princes and counselors? Or are we entering a story of country priests and pious servants of God waiting for God to act to fulfill his promises? We know who Jesus is, right? We know who he is, yet we cannot fathom how the world will learn who he is and how he will accomplish the role of Savior and Messiah and Lord God, those titles given to him at his birth. So we're a lot like his parents. We treasure what we know about Jesus in our hearts, but we don't understand how all the parts fit together. Believing that Jesus is God's Savior and Messiah doesn't come easy. It really doesn't. It can only happen when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, changes one's heart and makes them a new creature in Christ. Saints, God chooses people we would never choose. He makes claims for Jesus that defy all human reason. He expects us to endure loneliness, long waiting periods, pain, grief, rejection, and a lack of understanding when we choose to follow Jesus. The world doesn't understand what has happened to that man and woman who is taking up his cross and following Jesus. They don't understand that the old man has been crucified with Christ. And the new man has been raised up to walk in newness of life. So, God is good. Whether we understand it or not, He's a mighty Savior. You can trust Him. Let's pray.